I caught it, Joel. He figured if he would just deaden the one on the pulpit, I would realize that I hadn't turned on the one that's hanging on my necktie. Good signal, Joel. Good signal. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to his word. Let's remain standing for prayer, shall we? And our Heavenly Father, as we contemplate these verses this morning in this well-known Sermon on the Mount, we recognize that the very topic, the subject, is that which is so penetrating to our hearts. We're not talking about peripheral things. We're not talking about things that don't matter much, but these verses talk about what is it that motivates us in our actions toward others? Why do we do what we do, and especially, why do we do good and kind and helpful things to others? I pray, Lord, that you would give each of us a desire this morning to be truthful with ourselves. Self-deception is something that we often do, Lord. It's easy to tell ourselves, that's not true about me. I would never do anything like that. And many times be content with deceiving ourselves and not being truthful. But I ask, Lord, that you would give us a desire as well as then the ability to be honest and truthful. Not to each other, but in our hearts before you. If ever there was a one-on-one passage of Scripture, truth to be dealt with between God and in one's own heart, no other people involved, this is a passage. And I pray, Lord, that you would get the glory. Speak to us. I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. Guide what I say, what I don't say. Bring to my memory those things which you have taught me, but perhaps I don't even have plans to share, but you would have them shared. Bring back to my remembrance those truths, Lord, and prevent me from saying what would not bring glory to you. We just commit ourselves to you with thankful hearts. We wait expectantly on you. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. It has been on my mind a whole week that something as significant as that which occurred here last Sunday morning ought not to just be quietly passed on and nobody say anything, and especially the pastor not say anything. What I have reference to is those of you that were here and in his class last Sunday morning know that Jonathan Mush announced at the close of his Sunday school lesson last Sunday that that was going to be his last class teaching. Jonathan, do you recall what year in the 1950s you first started teaching here? You told us you started teaching junior high when you were 14 years old, I think. Okay. But do you recall when in the early 50s you started teaching here? Okay, it was in the early 1950s when the Lord brought them from Brighton, the church they were attending, to start attending here, and God led him to take the teaching, one of the teaching positions here. Since he started in the early 50s, when I came in January of 1978, Jonathan had already been teaching many years here. And last week was a time that I had just kind of hoped would never happen, but it did. And I know Jonathan had voiced this to me many, many, many years ago. He wouldn't care if the Lord either called him home or came for him some Sunday while he was teaching Sunday school. Well, neither one happened, did it, Jonathan? And I just want to say how much, as pastor of all these years, how much I appreciated Jonathan's teaching ministry of the Word of God. Jonathan was so faithful to the truth of God's Word. And my prayer has been that the words that I say not glorify a man, but glorify his Lord, whom Jonathan willingly served. As Jonathan told us last Sunday, he felt that was his calling. He felt called to teach. And if you ever spent any time in his class, you knew that he was doing what God had called him to do. I feel as I have lost a great contributing factor in my ministry since Jonathan is no longer going to be one of the teachers. You say, well, that doesn't speak highly of those that still continue to teach. You know what I'm saying. And that's not what I'm suggesting. Jonathan has just... Well, Jonathan has been concerned about who take his place. As a board, we have talked about it. John is willing, but that's not where his heart is. John's heart right now is to continue teaching the younger ones, college age, and ones like that. He, because we have no one else, he is willing. But I'm just telling you, his heart is not having the combined entire adult class, it is with those younger ones. So you be in prayer for John as he fills in, and be in prayer for our church as we pray about who God would have for us in the permanent teaching position for the older group of adults. But I did want to just acknowledge how much all the years I have been here, how much I have appreciated Jonathan's support, not only personally, but in his teaching, how much what he has been teaching has supported and contributed to the ministry from this pulpit. We have truly been blessed, the one that God provided here all those years. And I put this in our bulletin this morning. That dark line, remember what it says down there? To God be the glory. And that's what I just want to say and express my thanks all those years for Jonathan's faithful service to his Lord. Having said that, take your Bibles and turn, if you have closed them, to the portion we read for our scripture reading, and that is Matthew 6. Before we move on to the new section of the Sermon on the Mount, I want to give a quick summary that Lloyd-Jones had given on the fifth chapter. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in verses 3 through 12, we had the Beatitudes of chapter 5. I'm giving a review of chapter 5. In verses 3 through 12, the Beatitudes, which was a description of the Christian as he is, not in his own strength, but by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Then in verses 13 through 16 in chapter 5, we saw the Christian reacting to the world and the world reacting to him. In verses 17 through 48, which completed the fifth chapter, those verses spoke of the relationship of the Christian to the law of God. And these verses dealt with the false interpretation of the scribes and the Pharisees and the true intention of the Lord for those that know him, love him, and serve him. You have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. Well, the new chapter pictures the believer living his life in the world. We're going to be looking at what some would call their, in italics here, religious life. I don't like that word, but I think you know what I mean. Because religion is man-made. Religion is man's attempt to get to or please God. Faith, that's the Christian life, the life of faith. So we're going to be looking at what some would call the religious life of the Christian, and then life in general, or as one author put it, the mundane things of life later on in that sixth chapter. So having said that, if you like to take notes, let's notice first of all in verse 1, words of warning. Words of warning in verse 1. You can catch that right off the bat as you look at that verse by even looking at the words of our Lord when he says, take heed. Take heed. He is calling their attention. Perhaps by now he was preaching to a typical group of people. Remember, this was a nonstop sermon, chapters 5 through 7. And perhaps by now he had some of his listeners dozing. That never happens here, does it? But, you know, he had been speaking that whole fifth chapter, and maybe he just wanted to wake some up. So when we get to verse 1, take heed. This means, according to Strong's, it's pay attention to. Be cautious about what I'm going to be saying here. Beware. Thayer, in their Greek lexicon, gives this thought: to take heed lest one do a certain thing. Take heed so that you don't do. That's the thought that is here. Take heed that you do your, that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Haddon Robinson said that, quote, to the Jews, giving ranked as the supreme act of piety. Giving to the needy, to a Jew, was better than offering a sacrifice to God. End of quote. Now, when our Lord arrived on the scene here, notice he did not have a problem with the giving of alms or good deeds or act of kindness, helping someone. That's what, in a general sense, the doing your alms. It's you want to help. So you know they have some needs, and so that was the term that was used. Our Lord did not have any problem with this process, the giving. He didn't say you need to stop doing good and doing kind deeds for people. That wasn't the problem the Lord was addressing. But what our Lord put the spotlight on was with their motives behind those acts and deeds of kindness. Remember the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, he said, he quoted our Lord, and it's interesting, my Bible has the footnote, this is the one quote of our Lord which is not found anywhere in the Gospels. And in Acts 20, 35, if you have a red letter edition, you're going to see that it's red because it's the words of the Lord. What was he saying? He said, remember, our Lord said, it is more blessed to what? Give than to receive. Well, our Lord was all in favor of people giving, helping others, looking for ways to minister and meet needs. Well, what could be wrong with giving to others, especially if you had what they needed and you didn't need it or want it anymore, or you were happy to share what you had even if you still could use it, but it's okay. I know you need it. I know you use it. Here, what could be wrong with that? The answer is, as we look at our text here in verse 1, as our Lord issued these first words of warning, the answer was simply, what prompted the giver? What motivated you to do what you did for someone else? And he says here in verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Notice, our Lord did not say that it was wrong for anyone to see you doing the good deeds of kindness. Read the verse. Take heed that you do not your alms before men. How? Or in what? What's the rest of the verse say? To be seen of them. In all honesty, our Lord was not opposed to having people know about the action. Sometimes there's no way to keep things a secret. And that's all right, as long as what you or I do has not been motivated with, well, I sure hope so-and-so sees me doing this. I sure hope she hears about this. I sure hope they know who made that large contribution. That's the problem. To be seen of people. Well, when I read those verses, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. And when you're seen of men, they're going to say, well, good for you. Oh, it was so nice. It was so kind. It wasn't that something that she or he helped them out like that. That's people's nature, isn't it? But the Lord said, I want you to make sure that when you are in the process of maybe helping a real needy person and doing something for them, that your reason for doing it is not simply so that it's going to make you look good on the ledger page. How dare our Lord make such a suggestion about his own people? Who does he think we are, anyway? Wonder what gave him the idea. Wonder what gave him what prompted him to say that. What kind of terrible people, anyway, serve him? People. People. Look around. Look in the auditorium. Don't forget to look up here. I know you've been looking, but look around. Well, what kind of people could and would do that? Nobody's turning their heads. But the truth is, boy, this is one of those passages that hits home. Whew. Man, the further I get, I've got two more chapters to go. This is getting tough, folks. You know why it's getting tough? You know, if I'm studying and preparing and preaching something that you've got a problem with, I don't have near the difficulty standing up here and telling you what's wrong and what you ought to be doing. But boy, more and more, and the closer and these messages in recent weeks, it's just becoming more and more personal. It's becoming, you know, we like to point the finger at someone. Well, she ought to be hearing this message, but I got three fingers pointing right back at me. And we joke about that, but that's the truth, isn't it? Why did our Lord even suggest this? I like the way it was put in John chapter 2, verse 25. He needeth not that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Our Lord doesn't need anybody to... Now let me tell you about... You don't really understand those people down there in Hiawatha. Lord, let me... You know, no. Our Lord has never needed an introductory course in humanity and human nature. He created us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Point one. And knows us better than point two. Most times we are willing to admit about ourselves. Who wants to admit that some of the service you have rendered? Who wants to admit that some of those deeds of kindness, signing up to help provide for, offering to do this, showing up at work bees or whatever, really wasn't with the purest motives? I did it thinking that I sure hope they appreciate what I've done for them. Sure hope they... Who wants to admit that? G. Campbell Morgan said, our Lord denounces as all religious... Pardon me, let me start again. Some of you are wanting to write this down. Our Lord denounces as unworthy all religious activity which is inspired by the opinion of men. I'm going to say that one again. Our Lord denounces as unworthy all religious activity which has any connection whatsoever with the opinion of men. It's getting hot in here, isn't it? How stinging these words are to my conscience. How about yours? Who in this room has not been guilty of the very thing that our Lord is warning us against? Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, to make an impression on someone other than your Lord. How many of us have a clean slate on that one? The truth is, as we look at our text in verse 1, every time we did that, and that was involved in our deed, no matter how commendable that deed may have been, if it was tainted by a desire to be seen of others, what's the verse say? There will be no reward from the Father for it, period. We talk about, you know, standing before the Lord, and we're going to be giving an account of our life. May I suggest that these kinds of deeds with the wrong kind of motivations, I'm going to suggest those are probably some of the wood, hay, and stubble things that are going to be burned up and we will receive no reward for, because it wasn't done for the Lord's glory. Oh yes, it was. No, it was done for your glory. And if it was done for your glory, there will be no reward from the Father. Well, our Lord continues. And aren't you glad we're moving on? He continues with, in verses 2, 3, and 4a, words of direction. First he gave words of warning, but now he's giving us words of direction. Therefore, in light of what I have said, consider this, he says. Therefore, I've brought you up to this point. Now what I'm going to tell you is related to that. Therefore, and in these verses he assumed people would be doing deeds of kindness for others. Where do you get that? Therefore, when thou doest thine alms. He didn't say, if it ever comes to your mind to be kind, helpful, ministering, meeting needs. If is not in there. He is already assuming that his people will be doing alms, helping out. Therefore, when you do your alms, what do we see? Do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do your alms, same assumption, I'm confident that you're just not going to be a hermit and you're just going to close yourself in. I'm confident that, you know, people's needs are going to tug on your heart and you're going to feel sorry for them and you're going to want to help them and you're going to reach out to them. Therefore, when you do it, and in verse 4 or verse 3, but when you do it, it's good that your heart is touched. It's good that you want to help. It's good that you want to meet needs. But it's terrible that we want to do it to get attention and notoriety. He says, when you do it, He says, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that you might do it in secret. We find that Dr. Pentecost suggests that the fruit of a righteous heart is righteous acts. The fruit of a righteous heart, if the heart is right, there's just going to be righteous acts flowing out from that. That's good. Don't spoil them, our Lord is saying. Don't spoil them with yourself. What do you mean the fruit of a righteous heart is righteous acts? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John 3. 1 John 3, 17 and 18. 1 John 3, 17 and 18. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, or he just couldn't care less, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How can a person claim to be a Christian and have what someone needs and not share to meet those needs, not have compassion on them? He says, how can you say God's love is dwelling in the life of that person? My little children, verse 18, let us not love in word. Oh, I love you. I'm praying for you. I love you. I'm praying for you. You know, that's always helpful, but you know, sometimes the greatest demonstration of love you can give to someone, prayer doesn't cost us much, does it? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue or talk, but in what? Deed and in truth. God expects His own children to be caring about the needs of others around Him. When you give your alms, when you do it, here's how you do it. Here's the direction I want to give you. Now let me give you that quote from Dr. Pentecost. To the Jews, of all the virtuous actions that would spring from a righteous heart, giving of alms to another person in need was primary. Similar to what we read a while ago. Of anything they could do in the mind of the Jews, anything that is going to be a demonstration of a righteous heart, well, it's how generous they are to others. Boy, there's the epitome of righteousness, and there's genuine Christian living. That he or she would give you the shirt off of their back. But why? Why are they giving you the shirt off of their back? And this is what our Lord is talking about in our text. And as we said a while ago, I think we all know what He's talking about. I don't think this is all a sermon about someone else. Whether we want to admit it or not, we've all, I'm sure, been there, done that. I know I have. I'm not going to try to claim innocency on this thing. I'm just as much a human being as you. I wrestle with right and wrong just like you do.
And the old natural man, which we know positionally, it died when Christ died on the cross. Positionally, I'm to reckon myself dead indeed to sins. But boy, I'll tell you, that old dead human nature sure rears up its old ugly voice. So that was how important giving was. It was the primary demonstration of a righteous heart. But listen to another quote from Dr. Pentecost. The Pharisees had taken this much further than God ever intended it to be taken. The Pharisees had concluded that if a man gave, but he gave in secret, he lost all benefit from giving. That's what the Pharisees were teaching. He continued on. The Pharisees were teaching that there must be an audience before one could gain any benefit from God through giving. Thus, they concluded they lost any gain if there were no spectators around to see what they were doing. Now verse 2 really comes to the, what do you mean? Surely they wouldn't have done that. Yeah, they did. Now we understand why. Because they believed, they taught, people have to know. You have to sound a trumpet, so to speak. You have to let people know, I've got some things that I'm going to be passing out. I'm going to be at such and such a corner, and I'm going to be giving out things to help people in need, those poor people. But I'm going to be there, and I'm going to be helping them. Now we understand some of the mentality behind that. And notice what the Lord said in verse 2. He said, if that's what they have done, if that's what has motivated you in your giving and helping someone and meeting their need, it was all to draw attention and to make sure that everybody knew what you were going to be doing. He throws this thought once again at the end of verse 2. Verily, I say unto you, if that's why you did it, to get the praise and get the glory of the peers, he concludes verse 2 by saying, they have their reward. Whatever praise, whatever words Bill or Susie said, told others, oh, wasn't it something that Pastor did such and such for the Browns or the Joneses or whatever? If my motive wasn't right, whatever those words of praise were that were uttered, that's all I'm going to get out of it. Period. Just like the Lord in verse 1 said, your Father in heaven is not going to reward. And if that's what motivated you or me in my righteous acts, they looked righteous anyway at the time, then whatever praise I got, if that's what motivated me, There's no more reward coming. God's certainly not going to reward us for doing it with an evil heart and doing it for wrong motives. Remember, there's going to be times when you can't hide what has been done. The Lord's not talking about that. And if you have done this as unto the Lord, period, and somebody knows it, and somebody says something about it, you don't have to have any kind of a guilty conscience. Well, I tried to keep it in secret, but I guess they found out about it. You don't have to lose any sleep over that one. The Lord's not speaking against doing good that is seen of others, but it's been given with pure motives. Nothing wrong with that. It's when the motives have been generated by self. That's what our Lord is addressing. Well, back to our text. And in these verses that we've looked at, 2 and 3 and 4a, it seems as though there are two distinct things that our Lord speaks of in our giving that will glorify the Father and Him. Let's look at what those might be. A, if you're taking notes on this second point, A, what is it? When we look at verse 2, when you do your alms, don't sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. This first thing in verse 2 is, we would just simply say, don't draw attention to your actions to make an impression on others. Don't draw attention to what you are going to do to try to get the attention of someone else. Don't make a spectacle out of whatever your deeds may be. That's what the Pharisees describe. That's what the hypocrites, here's the word that he used, the hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is just simply that is a person who is giving one impression. They're giving the impression of one thing, but in reality, that's not what it is at all. They're presenting a lie. And he said, you don't draw attention, tooting a horn, sounding a trumpet. That's going to kind of draw attention to it, don't you think? Don't draw attention to your actions in order to make an impression on someone else. Period. Well, I would never do that, Pastor. That'd be good. But I would never do that. Second thing, verse 3 and 4a. This would be B if you're taking notes. When you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. B, what's the second step Don't keep track of your deeds. Don't keep track of what you have done to help others. Well, you say, I would never do that. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Whether it's a mental ledger, you know, you wouldn't believe how many times I have given to. And what have they ever done for me? Don't keep a ledger. Don't write it down. Don't make note of it. Let your actions become habitual from the heart, is what our Lord is saying. When don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. You know, one author suggested it ought to become so habitual that, you know, just whenever left and right, it just help is going out on the left hand, on the right hand, and you're really not writing it all down and keeping track of it. And if and when we can come to a place like that, the day may come when someone might make mention of something that you did for them one day, one time years ago, how that you came along and as you listen, you discover, I don't remember doing that. Let me assure you, somebody who has been keeping track, they're going to remember. They're going to remember because they were bummed that nobody ever thanked, acknowledged, recognized, put a name in the bulletin. They're going to remember. Oswald Chambers has this to say: but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That is, do good until it is an unconscious habit of the life, and you do not even know you are doing it. He said, you will be covered with confusion when Jesus Christ detects it. In Matthew 25, 37 and 40, there was a story, a parable that Jesus said, and in those verses, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Lord, we don't remember ever feeding you and helping meet a need for you. And the answer is, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. That is our Lord's interpretation of kind acts that people have never allowed themselves to think of. Boy, you know, I did a pretty good deal. That was really good of me, you know. Nobody else signed up on it. It's a good thing I signed up on there. No, our Lord, he says, get into the habit of having such a relationship to God that you just do good to others without even knowing that you're doing it. Finally, in verse 4, we see one last word. We see some words of assurance in verse 4. We looked at warning and then direction, but our Lord closed with words of assurance. Thank you, Carol. I thought you were trying to get my attention over there. All right. Words of assurance. In verse 4, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward you openly. You know what he's saying? Christian, when your motive is right, God will be sure to reward you accordingly. You can take that one to the bank. We don't have to worry about what she or he or they say or think about. No, when our motive, this is for you and you alone. I don't care whether anybody knows. I don't care whether anybody thanks me, sends me a note, gives me a call. I don't care. I'm doing it for you, Lord, and you will reward me for it in your time and in your way. I close with Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 10, which tells us this: for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. This is a hard passage to consider. This was not a fun one. How much are we really going to be rewarded for when we stand before the Lord? Only that which was truly done with pure motives, God's glory alone. And how much that we think we're going to be rewarded for isn't even going to be considered on that day because our motives weren't right. Let's close in prayer. Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit take these words and search our hearts. I am not the Holy Spirit. I cannot see the hearts, but we take great comfort knowing that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the hearts. And you see each of our hearts. You've been here this morning, Lord. You've spoken to us. And I pray that your Spirit would continue the work. Lord, where cleansing is needed, where confession is needed, may that come about. Where change and consecration be needed, may that come about, Lord. It's your glory that matters, and it's only for you which is truly going to last. Impress those truths upon us. In your name I pray.